starting a new series called Apathy. And you'd say, wow, Pastor, great choice of words, apathy. What are you trying to say to us? Don't worry. We'll just dig into the scripture. We want to know what God is saying to us. And so what are the questions in your mind that hold you back from fully participating in the life of the church and the life of WPA? See, for some of you, this is a really genuine question that needs to be answered. And yet for others, your question has become an excuse. And no matter how long you've been a Christian, apathy can it can appear at any point of time in your walk with Jesus. In order to be a thriving church, we need to rise up from out of our spiritual apathy. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore several common questions together. And the first of which is, do I really need to go to church? And if you're here in the building or you're watching online, you know the answer to that question. The answer is yes, you are here today because you believe in going to church. You believe there's something of value. There's something that God has commanded and instructed for you to be here and to gather with other believers. Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And the scripture will be on the screen behind me. And I want to invite you to read the scripture aloud with me. This is a beautiful moment for us to just read God's word and declare it together, beginning in chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Let's read together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture from Hebrews, and we thank you that you're speaking to us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd magnify the areas of our life where apathy might be resident. Father, expose those things and bring it to the surface today, that nothing would limit us from engaging in the life of this church, Lord. Father, I pray that we would break down those excuses or whatever reasons inhibit us, and I pray that we would totally immerse ourselves in the life of the church, because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And you are coming back for that bride. You are coming back for that body of Christ. And you want us to be a part of it. You have redeemed us by your blood. And you have a plan, a salvation plan for us. And we are excited for it. So Jesus, today, would you speak to your people? They have come and they've gathered online and in person to hear a word from you. May I just be simply the messenger of the text, God. I pray for your empowerment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to preach the word of God boldly and clearly to your people, that they may understand, comprehend, and then be able to apply and obey it. And so, Jesus, we give you glory. May you be glorified in this church. May you be at the center of this church and of our lives. And so we worship Jesus together in this place. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated. How many churches are listed in the New Testament? One way we can approach this would be to start by listing all the churches to whom the Apostle Paul wrote in his 13 epistles, his 13 letters. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, and then when he wrote to Titus, to Crete. Another way to approach this would be to start listing off all the official and house churches that we come across in the book of Acts as the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We see places like Jerusalem and Antioch, Syria and Cilicia, Lystra, Iconium, Ephesus, Athens, Corinth, Galatia, Phrygia, Achaia, Troas, Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea, Puteoli, and Rome. You could also add the seven churches that we find in Asia Minor listed in Revelation 2 to 3. We can add it to this list: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Well, what's the real answer when we look at the biblical text? What do we find there? The answer is that there's at least 36 New Testament churches. Isn't that amazing? 36, at the minimum, 36 that we are aware of. I'm not going to list them for you. You can see them on the screen or on the screen at home even. And these churches are life-giving churches. These churches are focused on Jesus and building their lives upon Jesus, following in the footsteps of Jesus, building their life upon God's word. These churches were not physical buildings, not like 395 King Street, where you find this, in some ways, a monstrous building. But these were gatherings of believers. And this required in-person attendance. This required active participation. And so this morning, I want to share some of the benefits that come from attending church using Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 as an anchor scripture. And then I want to draw some examples from 1 Corinthians. First point I want to share with you this morning is that we work out problems in the church. We work out problems in the church. We all have problems. We have relational problems, financial problems, all sorts of problems, but we can work out our problems in the church. For here is the reality. The church, as the body of Christ, is not perfect. It's not perfect. It's imperfect. It's made up of imperfect people. And some of you, I believe you've been hurt by fellow believers in the church. Some of you have been even hurt by your pastor in a church, and this has led you to question whether you really even need to go to church in the first place. You might say to yourself, wouldn't it just be easier if I worshiped God in the isolation and comfort of my home instead of a community called church? But that, my friends, is not what God designed the church for. See, it is in the community of the church that we are refined. It is in community where we're held accountable. It's in community where we learn to reconcile broken relationships. So this is the venue where God would want us to work on our Christian character. Therefore, God uses the whole church to shape an individual, and he uses every individual to shape the whole church. Any and every church is prone to division for several reasons. Here's one of the reasons. The first reason for division in the church, at least in Corinth, was an issue of plurality of leadership. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul, he addressed a problem. And he said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. Come on. No divisions among you. But that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, there were these three strong apostolic leaders in the church of Corinth, and they were there, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. They had moments to be with this congregation and love on this congregation and build them up. And the first, Paul, was a great, able evangelist. The second, Apollos, was a really good teacher of God's word. And the third, of course, was the Apostle Peter, one of the original 12 apostles. And some, they didn't even like the three of those guys. They opted to follow Christ with no respect for any leader. And church leaders are not in competition with each other. I always say it to the staff. We are not in competition with any church down the street. We're not in competition with any other church in a different denomination or fellowship. We are part of the grand body of Christ. We are to work in partnership with each other. And we all have preferences. But when our preferences lead us to comparison, what is at stake is the unity of the church. Maybe today you're here and you don't like the lead pastor. Sorry. Maybe you prefer one of the other pastors preaching over another. And when your preferences are not affirmed or selected, you either create discord about it or you disengage from the church. And so we come to a place of neutrality where we are neither in, we are neither out of the church. We're in this neutral place, and neutrality is a choice. Neutrality is divisive in its own way. And if you find yourself in this place, friends, you need to align your heart with God and with the leadership of this church. Or can I say this to you, if it's a hard word, but if it's not here, then you need to find a church somewhere else where you can be involved, where you can be engaged, where you can come alongside and support the initiatives in the heart of the house. Secondly, the second reason for division in the church of Corinth was concerning social factions. Social factions. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 18, before providing us with the verses that we use to facilitate communion, the Apostle Paul, he scolded the Corinthian church for the way that they had conducted themselves during their meetings, during their services together. The scripture says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Oh my goodness. Imagine that, going to church and more harm is done in church than instead of not going to church. And in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are, again, here, divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. He knows it to be true. Unity was absent from the church meetings, the church services of the early church, and the Lord's Supper was meant to be this unifying meal. Pastor Phil had shared about it a few weeks ago. It was in this meal that people of socially diverse groups, different types of believers were unified. However, the social chasm between these two groups, it persisted on and on and on. I'm not talking about Jews and Gentiles here. I'm talking about one group of high social rank who ate to their fill and drank to the point of even drunkenness prior to the church service. And the other group of low social rank were excluded from such fellowship, and they came to the church meeting or to the service with hunger in their stomach. And the person may question then, what is the point of coming to church at all if it is a divided church? Why bother going to church? Friends, we do not attend church to be a part of a social clique. We come to church to fellowship with everyone. Everyone in our spiritual family. This is a family. You're a part of a new family. The moment you choose to follow Jesus, you were drafted into this beautiful family, grafted in like a branch. You were adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Now that constitutes us as a family. You are my brothers and my sisters. And so today there is no pre-service event. There is no post-service event just for some. There is only the service. And we gather together on Sundays at 9 and 11 to lift high the name of Jesus. And we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do it because we build our lives upon Him. We pour into each other. We love on each other. We do not sow into the division of the church. See, these are not exclusive groups. These are meant to be inclusive groups. And thirdly, there's a third reason for division in the church of Corinth, and that's concerning chaotic spirituality. Let me explain. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 25, the Apostle Paul, he brought order to chaos that he was seeing in the church. And the scripture says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? They'll say, crazy. But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming this, listen to this, God is really among you. Come on, that's the kind of church we want to be. That we're so in tune with what God is doing, that there's no chaos in this place. God is a God of order. God wants everything to be intelligible. And so when that happens, a stranger can walk in. I really believe people can come to Christ this way. Somebody can walk through those doors, never been to church before, and they see the presence of the Lord in this place. They see the spirit of unity, no spirit of division. And they would say with their own mouth, surely the Lord is in this place. See, we long for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us. And it is this desire that draws us to gather together as the church. But on the other hand, we recognize that the malpractice of spiritual gifts can scare a person from attending church. You all know that. If you tell your friend, hey, do you want to come to church with me? They'll say, sure. What's your church name? Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly. Pentecostal? Aren't those people crazy? You know what I'm talking about. And so you just say, WPA. They can find out when they get here and they see it's all put together, you know? So while the Apostle Paul, he says that this is true of unbelievers, I actually think it's true of believers, that some believers are scared to come to church because they think church is going to get crazy. But church doesn't have to be crazy. Church needs to be building up people. When the gift of tongues is exercised publicly without order or without intelligibility, it is interpreted as absolute chaos, and I agree. But when the gift of prophecy is exercised publicly with order and intelligibility, God reveals the secret and sinful things of the human heart. He exposes it. And the correct stewardship of spiritual gifts ought to draw us closer in worship, ought to draw us closer to each other as brothers and sisters. We gain a greater awareness of the tangible presence of God that is in our midst. And this is something that we can only experience when we are together and not apart. I believe God can meet you in your home. God can meet you in your bedroom. God can meet you in your car. He absolutely can. There are no limitations on our God. But there is a special blessing that when we gather in the name of Jesus in this place on Sunday, God chooses to meet with his people. That as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. Amen? There's a special blessing for the gathering of the saints. Secondly, today we receive correction from the church. Now, all of you are like, oh boy, where's he going now? Correction. If iron sharpens iron, then God wants to grow. God wants to refine. God wants to correct Christians through the church. There are two forms of correction that we see in this first epistle to the Corinthian believers. And the first is this, judgment inside the church. Judgment inside the church. We need to keep this church as a place where accountability takes place. Accountability for our lifestyle, the way we live. In 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13, the Apostle Paul, he explored the topic of making judgments. And he says in the scripture, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside the church. Expel the wicked person from among you. Hard scripture, but let me explain it to you. See, the church has been wrongly focused on pointing the finger at people outside of the church instead of at themselves. This is something we need to improve on in the body of Christ. We need to see each other as our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. Now, of course, judgment is never pleasant, just like discipline is never pleasant. A parent does not discipline their kid because they hate their kid. They discipline their child because they, what? They love their child. And so judgment is never pleasant, but it is for our good. It is meant to create in us a godly sorrow that leads us toward repentance. And so people who really care about you need to be able to warn you if they see you drifting in any direction. You need people like that in your life. You need a church like that. In other words, there is safety and there is protection in the body of Christ. Now, the idea of expelling a wicked person from among you might seem like a very good reason as to why one person would not attend church. Isn't attending a church all about being accepted and not being rejected? You just talked about it being an inclusive place. But what you need to understand is that this is an extreme measure. This is not the first effort towards, directing a person. This is the last effort. The sole purpose is the saving of one's own soul from self-destruction. Such discipline is meant to startle a person out of their complacency, a person out of their apathy. My friend, you're in trouble. If you don't do something about your spiritual state, you're going to destroy yourself. So we need to thank God for placing us in a community of believers who care about our spiritual well-being. And therefore, we also need to judge those inside the church. In Matthew 18, 15 to 17, it is Jesus who provided us with a beautiful model. It's a model for confrontation, but it's also a model for restoration. And he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Okay, step one. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's step two. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. That is step three. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Following this biblical protocol requires identification with a community of believers. You cannot do this without being in the community of believers. What church are you going to tell if you're not part of a church? James, the brother of Jesus, he confirmed our need for one another. In James 5, 19 to 20, he says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We need each other. We're stronger together than apart. I need you. You need me. Well, secondly, within this point, there are also rules inside the church. We need the church to also keep us accountable to the rule of faith. The rule of faith is the sum of all the apostolic teachings found in the New Testament that are without contradiction. And so, becoming Christians, we accept God's word as the standard to which our lives must conform. We are to recover the values and the distinctives that made the early church what made the early church who they were. In 1 Corinthians 7, 17, the Apostle Paul, using his apostolic authority, he laid down this rule for all believers in all churches that were under his oversight. He said, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And the idea behind the scripture was that a new believer should not have to change or reverse their marital status or their physical markers in order to belong to Jesus Christ. We know this to be true because there was a group of people called the Judaizers who were Jewish Christians who believed and enforced that all these Gentiles should be circumcised in order to belong to Jesus. Apostle Paul, he reiterated this rule in Galatians 6, 15 to 16. He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. That's all that matters. Peace and mercy to all those who follow this rule. And so those who make up obstacles advocate for a theology of works instead of a theology of faith. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith. This is not a work of our own. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough for it. You cannot do it. God has to gift it to you. If we uphold this rule of faith, we must take note of the instructions that are in the Word of God. We read the scripture, we read the Gospels, we read the epistles. And the Apostle Paul, he holds the Thessalonian believers accountable for the content of his second letter to them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 to 15, he says, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. He wrote to them so that they would obey what he was saying. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them, on the other hand, as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. See, the letter was not a casual, hey, Thessalonians, how are you guys doing? Long time no see. Now, the letter was serious. The letter was instructive in terms of doctrine and in terms of lifestyle. The word of God, my friends, is the rule of our lives. It is meant to be kept, and it is meant to be enforced through the local church. Thirdly, today we experience edification in the church. This is where I want to land. The word edification, as you might know, means to build up. How can a member edify the body, and how can the body edify a member if the members never gather together? Please tell me. Impossible. This is the ministry of presence. That you and I gather together in a place and we are present in that place. And here's the thing, God and his presence, he meets us in that place. And this is the ministry of presence. I need you, you need me, and we have something to spiritually offer one another, just as God has something to offer us. So consider these two aspects today of edification. And I want you to take this as your own today. I pray that you would excel in edification. And this is not just do edification. This is excel in edification. Be the best. Be excellent in this. A spiritual gift is not for self-consumption. It is not for personal gain. Spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of building up the church. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, the Apostle Paul advised, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to, what's the word? Excel. Try to excel in those spiritual gifts that build up the church. How do you know which ones? Well, the season, the context will tell you what is needed and required. And the Lord will give it amply in supply. And you will have to exercise it and use it. And here's the problem. The problem is that we want the gifts, but we want them for all the wrong reasons. We want to build up ourselves instead of building up others. We want to look super spiritual. Look at me. I can speak in tongues. It's not it. It's the wrong motive. Spiritual gifts are not about edifying you. Spiritual gifts are about edifying us. It's an us mentality. So allow other people the opportunity to use their gifts to edify you. We do not go to church only to receive. We also go to church to give, to share of our spiritual gifts. So what God has entrusted you with, he expects you to share with others. Here's the thing. You cannot excel in something you do not practice. I mean, you've seen those prodigies, three-year-old, two-year-old kids who can play the piano masterfully. But I've always envied those kids, you know, like they don't have to practice. They can just sit there and play Mozart. You can watch it on YouTube. You know what I'm talking about. You just see people who are exceptional at such a young age without any real experience. They're just gifted in a special way. But that's not the case when it comes to spiritual things. None of us have all of it like pent up in us, ready just to go. We have to practice. You cannot excel in something you do not practice. This means that you actually have to attend church on Sunday. You actually have to participate in the life of the body of Christ in order to excel in it. You need to learn how to operate in your gift. And there is some trial and error. And you will not get it right every time. But guess what? This is a safe place. This is a safe place where you can grow in your gift. And while virtual church might have been really appealing to you during the pandemic, let me say it to you today boldly. The body of Christ needs you to return to in-person services at WPA. Not just because I want to see you. I can figure out other ways to see you. It's that the body of Christ is not full. It's not complete without you. And there are limitations that come with being a virtual church. Not the same. But as the saying goes, practice makes perfect. That reminds me of playing the piano as a kid. My mom would always say that. Practice makes perfect. Practice is what leads us to excel in our gifts, and that's actually what causes us to edify the body of Christ. Secondly, I want you to put this in your heart today. I want you to come ready to edify. You can excel in the gifts. That's great. That's one aspect of it. But I want you to come every Sunday with the expectation and hope that you are going to edify somebody. Apostle Paul, he expected a level of readiness, a level of preparedness, a level of intentionality when coming to gatherings. And we ought to all come to church expecting to contribute something of spiritual worth. The Sunday services at WPA are not Christian entertainment for you. If you want Christian entertainment, go somewhere else. If you want Christian entertainment, watch YouTube. If you want Christian entertainment, watch Christian television. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to challenge you spiritually. So the gathering of believers on the Lord's Day is for edification. And in 1 Corinthians 14:26, the Apostle Paul, he stated, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together?" Here's the stipulation. When you do come together, whenever this happens, wherever it happens, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Not down, up. You need to understand that the Apostle Paul, he was envisioning a house church, not mega churches. Being a mega church, being a church of more than, 50 people makes it hard. There's complications with that. It's not easy. So the context, the biblical context here are house churches. This would be more akin to a smaller group of people, 25 to 50 people in a church. In a church of 50 people, guess what? Everyone needs to get engaged. Everyone has a role to play. But in a church of over 1,000 people, not everyone is engaged. And this is one of the drawbacks of being a part of a large church. I will admit it. There is a worship team of skilled singers and musicians. There is a well-planned and spiritually discerned order of service that guides us from beginning to end. And on one hand, that is a great blessing. And we are fortunate people to have that kind of structure in place. But on the other hand, this can promote a non-participatory culture where you watch us and you don't participate. It's one-way communication, not two-way communication. In our context, in a church this size, not everyone can bring a song to sing. I wish I could, but I can't. Not everyone can preach a message. I wish you could, but we probably can't. Probably shouldn't. Not everybody can give a word. Not everyone can give messages in tongues. Not everyone can give messages of interpretation. I'm sorry. This is one of the challenges. But we must come to the service knowing our spiritual gifts, ready to use and deploy them, exercise them. We must come to the service expecting the planned, but also ready for the spontaneous. Because the Holy Spirit is moving. And I'm not asking you to every week use your gift on purpose. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to wait for those moments where the Holy Spirit is moving, to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit. Make sure it's the Lord, not your flesh. Be used of the Lord. And here's the thing, I'd rather you try and even fail than hold it back. I'd rather you take the step of faith and risk and have to correct you and walk with you and journey with you instead of you hold it and repress it inside of you. Okay? Come to service ready to build up, not to tear down. As I conclude this morning, the worship team is going to return to the stage. I was thinking about this topic of apathy. I was thinking about, whether we really need to go to church. And I asked my mom for permission to share this personal story with you. It's the year 1995, and my family was attending a small church in Toronto of about 100 people. And the church that we were attending experienced suddenly some great sorrow. Our lead pastor, whom we loved, we cherished, he was an amazing teacher of God's word. He had a moral failure, and he was dismissed from his pastorate. And our associate pastor became our new lead pastor, but I'll be honest with you, our church never fully recovered from this painful experience. From 1995 to 1997, my mom stopped attending church regularly. I remember it vividly. I think she actually repressed some of that in her mind. I was talking to her this week, and She said, really? I did that? And I was like, oh yeah, that happened. She was so discouraged by what took place at her church that she lost total trust in the leadership of the church. She was hurt. My dad and my sister and I, we would wake up every Sunday morning. We'd get ready to go to church and we'd say, Mom, are you coming with us to church? And she'd say, no, I'm not coming with you to church. I can't do that. This went on for a year, maybe even a year and a half, until the church dissolved and my family ended up moving to a large Pentecostal church near our home in Brampton. And while I do understand why my mom stayed home for that season of time, I gotta be honest with you, I think it was the enemy who capitalized on her trauma, the enemy who capitalized on her hurt and her pain, causing her to justify that it was okay to stay home from church, or leading her to even question why bother going to church in the first place. And even though she was not a victim in the story, she, along with the entire congregation, were witnesses to a spiritually traumatic event. It affected everybody. And in different ways. You know, the good news is that my mom eventually returned to church. But I let me be honest with you again, her level of connection with her church never has been the same again. Never. You see, a season of not going to church can drastically affect the life of a believer. Trauma can affect the life of a believer. Trauma not processed well. May I even add that the season of COVID-19 pandemic has been traumatic for all of us. We've all had to walk through this together. Some of us are okay with it. We're a bit more adaptable and flexible. Some of us are not. It's difficult. Change is difficult. Impositions are difficult. Some of you, you've pulled away from the church for a season in order to stay safe. Listen, I understand that. Safety first. I believe that. Maybe you're at home today because you're trying to process your fear. You haven't stepped inside the church for a long time. But friends, you cannot pull away forever. The Bible encourages us, do not give up meeting together. It doesn't say unless there's a pandemic. It doesn't say unless you got hurt, unless your pastor had a moral failure. There's no caveats. Do not give up meeting together. See, some of you have pulled away from the church for a season in order to process that hurt and that pain, whether caused by people in the church or your own pastor. But you cannot pull away forever. See, people may fail you, but God will never fail you. He never will. So friends, do not give up hope in the church, because the church is God's idea. The church is God's bride, and you belong to the church if you belong to him. If you say, Jesus, my heart belongs to you, guess what? You compose part of the body of Christ. You compose part of being a member of the body of Christ. You are the bride, and he's coming back for his bride. His bride is beautiful. We don't talk poorly about the church because the church is his bride. So can I encourage you today to process the pain, to overcome the fear, take a step in the right direction, and connect and be a part and edify the local church. Each of you are here for a reason. God has called you to this place. I truly believe it. In the bottom of my heart, I believe you're here on purpose. The Lord has designed it in such a way that we would be together, that you are here today, that you're online this morning. We're a family, whether you like it or not. Whether you like the person you're sitting next to or not. Hopefully, don't say that. Don't look at them if it's your spouse. You should like them. A family member. Can I just say today, may this house be a house of edification. May this house, above the correction that needs to take place at times, above the problems that we need to solve, may edification outweigh it all.